Take your Bibles and let's turn to the second epistle of John. It's kind of hard to find. It's a one-pager. But the second epistle of John. I trust you'll follow along as I read. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. How would you like to preach on that? Good truth, though. As I've put for the message title, it's short, but it's significant. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We are thankful, Father, that we have the privilege of turning to your word this morning. Unusual in its size, but important nonetheless. I pray that you would be our teacher this morning. I pray that you would especially fill me, enable me, control me through your Spirit, that I would remember what I have studied, what I have prepared. I pray that I would do a job honoring to you in presenting the truth that John has put forth in this short little section of Scripture. It's important, Lord, or you would not have it here in our possession. And I just thank you that we have the privilege to look at it. And I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the truth concerning what is here and how it relates to our lives. And may it be our heart's desire each one to be doers of your word and not just hearers only. If all this does is fill our head with facts and it does not impress upon our hearts the importance of responding according to the truth of it, it has done us no good. We commit these things to you. We thank you. We look forward to this now. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. If you do some research and searching, you don't have to search too long, you'll discover that the second epistle of John is the shortest of the four New Testament books that only have one chapter. But as I mentioned at the outset, though it's so short, it's significant because of the truth it conveys. And it's our privilege today to continue on taking a look at the writings of the aged Apostle John. Having said that, I would like you to, for you note takers, first of all, to think of John's greeting in verses 1, 2, and 3. John's greeting. Let's see as he begins this book, and we'll notice A, the recipients. The recipients, to whom was this book written? The elder, unto the elect or chosen lady and her children. Now, who's that? There are multiple suggestions. Actually, it boils down to Bible scholars have come up with couple of answers as to whom the apostle is writing. If you have a good study Bible, you're probably going to have at the beginning of your study Bible some explanation of it. And I'm not going to argue with whatever your study Bible says. I just selected, I have several different study Bibles, and I thought what Warren Wiersbe in his study Bible was helpful, and I chose to read that one to identify who are the recipients, as he says, the elect lady and her children. Who is that? And I quote from Mr. Wiersbe's study Bible. John's brief second letter was written to a godly mother and her children. Some Bible students have concluded that the chosen lady or elect lady refers to a local church, and that her children are the believers fellowshipping in that church. Your sister, in verse 13, would then refer to a sister church that was sending Christian greetings. While John does address a group in this letter, and he gives the verses where it mentions that, he also addresses an individual in verse 1, elect lady. Verse 4, and so on. Thy children, in verse 10. So Mr. Wiersbe suggests this. Perhaps the solution is that a Christian assembly was meeting in this home along with the family of the chosen lady, so that John had both the family and the congregation in mind. He was concerned that this godly woman not permit anything false to come into her house or into the assembly. You say, well, that's just conjecture. That's right. And I just will tell you, I don't care which author you suggest, you're going to find that the author is going to come up with one of those two suggestions. There are some that feel that the elect lady is just the way that John was referring to some local church and the children, those who attend. There are others who say, no, we think he had some dear Christian lady specifically in mind and those actual children of her home. You decide. You decide who the elect lady is, because you're sure not going to get any dogmatism from any sources you look at. Having seen that, let's see B, the basis of John's affection. What do you mean, John's affection? He goes on, the elder unto the elect or chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. What was the basis of his affection for either this church or this lady and her home, her children? The basis of his love for her was the truth of God's word. The truth. John has been very concerned about the truth. If you don't remember, let me just remind you, in his first epistle, he mentioned the truth 10 times. In his second epistle, the one we are looking at today, he is going to mention truth 5 times in 13 verses. In his third short epistle, he is going to mention true or truth 6 times in the 14 verses. Truth was very important to John. He has been emphasizing it. We have spent time looking at it. We have talked about it. And the basis, as he greets this elect lady, whomever that is, the basis of his love, his affection for her, is the fact that she is one who has embraced the truth, lives the truth, loves the truth. And so he says, the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. But notice, John's love is, he's not the only one that loves this one because of the truth. He says here, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, not just me, but who else? all they that have known the truth for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever, in verse 2. Truth. John's love tied to the truth. That which is known, believed, lived, appreciated, experienced. What's John referring to when he makes reference to, I love you in the truth, and not just me, but everybody that knows the truth, for the truth's sake, for what the truth really is. We love you in the Lord. Well, okay, what truth is he talking about? Here again, there are several suggestions depending upon which scholar you look at. There are some that would suggest, well, obviously, he is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to John chapter 14, verse 6, is what? I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father but by or through him. And so here, John is obviously saying, I love you because of our Lord. You have found him as the truth, just as we have found him as the truth. We live in the Lord. The Lord is our life. There are others who suggest, well, maybe John is referring to not just the truth involved in him personally as the truth, but maybe they're thinking about the teachings that Christ taught and we have recorded in his word, the truth that the Lord taught when he was here. And that certainly very well could be true. There are others who suggest that perhaps he is thinking about all of the doctrines that have been passed down from the apostles of the Lord in the other epistles, the other books that have been written, which would qualify as truth. As we think of this, the bottom line is that truth is our very life as a believer. Yes or no? Do you know what? I hear so many crazy things being expressed by people. And sometimes I look at my wife and I say, and that person is supposed to be intelligent. That person has all these titles after their name. They're talking stupidly. They're stupid in what they are proposing. It doesn't make sense. And I'm so thankful that when I hear various theories and I hear various things being proposed, if I didn't have the truth, you know, I would be knocked off my socks, I think. I honestly don't know how the world's people make it in this world apart from the truth. Do you? The truth. Now, the truth does not always tell us what we want and would like to think about ourselves, yes or no. But you know what? I live by the truth. That is my life. And one last thought about truth and what, as he says here in verse, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Do you know what he's saying there? Truth is, how long is truth going to be in existence?
Truth is eternal. Truth doesn't change. Is that a blessing? Yes or no? How thankful. And in this day and age when so many people are looking in so many directions for answers, aren't you thankful that we have the truth? We know how we got here. We know what condition our hearts are in. We know that our Creator so loved us that He did not want to leave us in that lost condition. But He sent His Son, who provided the way through His death, burial, and resurrection, that we could have the privilege of being forgiven of our sins, and we could receive the gift of everlasting life by becoming a child of God through faith. That is truth. And how thankful I am for that. Well, we've seen the recipients of John's greeting. We've seen the basis of his affection. But in verse 3, C, for you note takers, let's call this his desire for these to whom he has written. His desire for them, verse 3. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace. We find here the three things listed together by John here, which, by the way, are very unusual listing by John. We don't really find John in his gospel or in his longer first epistle. He does not, we don't find him listing grace, mercy, and peace. Actually, there's only one other author who listed these three together, and that was the Apostle Paul. In each of his two letters to Timothy, no other place do you find authors putting all three together. Now you find two of the three together quite often in different places. But grace, mercy, peace, we see here John's desire for them. They are familiar New Testament terms, and because they're familiar, we just briefly mention. Grace. What is grace? Grace is that which views sinners as guilty and undeserving. Grace views sinners as guilty and undeserving, and so in God's grace, He does something for those undeserving sinners. What causes them to do it? Because of His grace. Do you deserve God's goodness? I don't. But God is good to us by grace. Mercy. Mercy. We talk about extending mercy. Mercy views lost sinners as needy and helpless. And so God works in their behalf. He sees them as needy ones, helpless ones, and He extends to them mercy. And we see here, in response to that, peace is the result of God providing both grace and mercy to His own. As we see here in verse 3, John's words verifying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. The Son of the Father. Interesting little tidbit. This is the only place in the New Testament that you're going to find this phrase, the Son of the Father. This one place. But we see John put them together. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Father. We see the deity verified, authenticated, and we find that truth, it says these are in truth and love. These are always connected. Grace, mercy, peace. We see number two as we move on for the note takers. Having seen his greeting, we look at verses 4 through 6. And here we discover, secondly, John's delight and direction. His delight and direction. Notice in verse 4, the discovery that he mentions regarding the believers. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children, or some of thy children, walking in truth. We see here, John says, this brought great joy to me. This brought great delight to me. When I discovered that these believers are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. What is involved in walking in the truth? Well, John has made reference to that in his first epistle, and we saw it in previous messages. And he said, you know, it really thrilled me when I found out that some of your own were walking in the truth. To what is he referring? Walking in the truth includes both believing it and obeying it. If we are walking in the truth, it's more than just saying, well, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. You can believe all day long, but if you or I are not obeying what we say we believe, then of us it cannot be said that we are walking in the truth. We believe it, we obey it, and we seek to confirm it in our lives and the way we conduct ourselves and the way we live our lives. The truth, we're told here, when he says, I rejoice that I found thy children, some of your children, walking in the truth. One author suggested, the truth is likened to a path by which we stay on course. To go astray from it is not merely an error, but it is active disobedience because it has been commanded by the Father that we walk in the truth. Where do you get that, Pastor? Finish verse 4. He said, I'm delighted to see that some of you, some of your own, are walking. You are believing it. You are practicing it. You are seeking to conduct yourself according to what has been commanded in God's word, and to stray from it, to say, well, yeah, you know, I know I ought to be walking in the truth, but here's the truth. You are consciously disobeying the commandment of the Father, because the end of verse 4 says, as we have received a commandment from the Father. That's God's command to us. It's not something optional. And there are certain things in the Christian life that we might say, well, now those are optional. You know, it would be good if, but that would still be okay. Choosing not to walk in the truth is not optional. Not walking in the truth is disobeying a direct command from the Father. And so here once again, as we're looking at in these verses, John's delight to concerning them, he says, I'm so pleased to discover that some of your own are walking in the truth as we have received that commandment from. They are doing what God the Father commanded them to do. Let's just put this message on hold and let's just think for a minute. Beloved, can that fourth verse be said as true regarding your life, my life? I have to ask myself, can it be said, should the Lord walk into this room and look at each of us, could he look at you, could he look at me and say, I am rejoicing to see that you are walking in the truth that I have commanded you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he that saith, he abideth in him. I'm a Christian. I'm living in the Lord. He that says he is abiding in him ought himself also to walk, even as he, our Lord, walked. Beloved, are you, am I, walking in the truth? We believe it. We are obeying it. And we are seeking to direct our lives by the truth that we say we believe. That discovery brought John great delight. But notice in verses 5 and 6 under this same heading, here we see his direction in verses 5 and 6. And he says here in verses 5 and 6, and now I beseech thee, lady, whomever this is, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you've heard it from the beginning, you should walk in it. What is his desire? His desire is to encourage his readers to continue walking in obedience to the command that we as believers are to be loving one another. And that was the commandment our Lord gave us from the very beginning. John chapter 13, verse 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that we do what? That you love one another as I have loved you. And the Lord said, by this shall all know what? That you are my disciples. Beloved, John, you say, boy, John kind of got carried away with this topic of love, didn't he? No, he was the one whom the Lord what? Loved. He was the one who did what? He liked to lean over up against the Lord. Love was very important to our Lord. Love is very important to the Apostle John. And his request, his direction to them is that he wants his readers to continue loving one another. And he says, this isn't something new. I'm not springing something new on you. We've heard it from the beginning. And we find here in verses 4, 5, and 6, someone put this together, and I thought, what a great summary this is of the Christian life that can be seen in someone's walk. I can't take credit for this, but I just share these points with you. A summary of the Christian life seen in someone's walk. A, the Christian's walk should be characterized by verse 6a, obedience to his command. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. B, not only is the Christian life walking in his commandments, but in verse 4, part B, it's going to be seen in walking in truth. And C, the summary, the Christian life can be summarized as you see it, the end of verse 5, the first and the end of verse 6, walking in love toward others. That's what the Christian life is, kind of in a nutshell. Obedience to what God commands us. And we walk in that truth, we live it, and lastly, we then will be loving one another. Having said that, let's move on, number 3, note takers. And let's see in verses 7 through 11, John's counsel or his concern to his readers, whomever they were, a local church or a particular Christian lady and her children. He had counsel. There was a concern. The first part, he was encouraging them in their faithfulness in the Lord, those first 6 verses. But in the, there's a turning point. Now there's something he's concerned about. And in these next few verses, he is very careful to instruct them regarding that. And we find the truth that he is about to mention is in connection to truth and obedience. Keep that in mind. What these next few verses refer to are connected to truth and obedience. You see here, he starts out, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." It's almost like he just jumps out. No, he is relating. He said, think about the truth, walking in the truth, loving one another, living the truth. And then he says, now, here is some counsel and concern I have. Verse 7, he makes mention of deceivers. Many deceivers are entered into the world. What is a deceiver? We're told that this word literally means a wanderer, one who does not stay on course, but one who just wanders about. I was very interested to discover that the very same word that Jude used in his short little book. Let's see here. In verse 13 of Jude, he was making mention of spots in your feast, clouds without water, trees whose fruit withereth. In other words, those who were passing on error that Jude was warning them against. In verse 13, he refers to them, their raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And then he says, wandering stars. Same word. Wandering stars. They just go wherever they want. They do whatever they want. And so here we see the deceivers, a wanderer, and in this case, it's one who wanders from the truth. They corrupt the truth. They do their best to lead others astray by their error. Now he says here in verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world. And what particular thing is he highlighting here? What have they strayed off course concerning? The truth concerning whom? Jesus Christ. He said there are many deceivers who have entered into the world. Our Lord warned before he ever went to heaven that there are going to be deceivers. There are going to be, many are going to come in his name. They're going to be trying to mislead. Paul, others have been, warning. John is doing the same thing. And he said, many have entered into the world. I like what one author wrote that I was reading as a source. His suggestion was this: if in John's day there were already many deceivers that had entered into the world, what is our world like today? Stop and think about that. He says here, this particular error that he identifies is, he says, they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. What's their error? They are denying the truth regarding Jesus Christ. What is the truth? Who is Jesus Christ? The truth is, he was God who had become fully man. Yes or no? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, only begotten Son. But he became flesh. We are just around the corner from the season when we especially highlight and celebrate the birth of God the Son, Mary's Son, Jesus, God the Son, fully God, fully human. And there are many, many, many down through the ages who deny that. And we find here, John highlighted the deceivers that he had in mind that evidently were active in relation to the ones that this elder lady, this elect lady, would be coming in contact with. Perhaps it was the Gnosticism, we had mentioned that before, that he was not fully God and fully man, that, you know, Jesus took on deity at his baptism when the Holy Spirit came, and then God and human were united, but before he died on the cross, his deity left him. And if that's the case, then Jesus was merely a man, and he could not have provided for your salvation and mine. It was inseparable. There's a 25-cent theological word to describe that. It's called, if you look it up, the hypostatic union, when God and man became one, and there is no way to separate or divide them. But the deceivers that John was warning them of, they were denying the truth that Jesus Christ, God the Son, had come in the flesh. John says they have a twofold designation here in that seventh verse. And what was it? They're called two things. They're called a deceiver, and they're called what? An antichrist. That is the spirit of antichrist. Someone who is promoting error concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we notice the significance of their denial here in verse 9. The significance of their denial, and he says here in verse, you say, okay, so, all right, I listen to their broadcast on the radio. I really like reading their books. I like, when I'm sick and I can't go to church, I like to watch their broadcast on TV. They've got a lot of good things to say. But what do they say about Jesus Christ? If they are not right down the line 100% true regarding Jesus Christ, they are a deceiver and an antichrist, period. I don't care how much other good stuff or how many other things they have in line. If they've got it wrong concerning our Lord and Savior, they've got it wrong about everything. So the significance, look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth, that means strayed, you depart from staying on course, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. He's got it messed up. What's your Bible say? The next three words, hath not what? God. I didn't say that. This is what God's word says. You say, that sounds so unchristian, Pastor. He's got such a good ministry. So many follow his leadership. So many buy his books, watch his programs. He is a deceiver and an antichrist if he has departed from the truth, if he is saying anything that is not true concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, it kind of sounds like you're saying that the doctrine concerning Christ is the key to everything. Pretty smart bunch here I'm preaching to this morning. That's what John is teaching us. He that transgresseth, he goes off course, and he doesn't stay with the doctrine of Christ, he is not a true believer, period. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son, because as the Lord said, he that hath seen me hath seen what? The Father. If you've got it right about Christ, who he is, his ministry, and this, that, and the other, you're going to have it right about the Father as well. And so we see here, this was plainly taught in his first epistle. And if they are true to Christ and the doctrine, they will be true concerning the Father as well. Well, as we're on this third point, John's counsel or direction to them, we notice in verses 8, 10, and 11. 8, 10, and 11. There's some direction that he has for them. There's some direction. Notice in verse 8, the words of caution. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or worked for, but that we receive a full reward. What is he issuing words of caution? Lest they should succumb to the false teachers. Or he cautions them, B, lest they give any encouragement to these false teachers. Give them any encouragement. What is at stake as he issues this word of caution to them in verse 8? Talks about that we lose not those things that we have wrought, that we receive a full reward. Two different theories on this. There are some that suggest that John was speaking as a man who had invested himself and his ministry to and with this group of people and had labored. And he says, you need to be careful lest you go off track and I not be rewarded the full reward I'm looking forward to as your pastor if you don't stick with the truth. That's one theory. The other theory is that John is just encouraging them, as believers, you need to be careful lest you get yourself in such a predicament that as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and our works are tried by fire, that we personally not lose reward because we've gotten ourselves messed up in various things. He's not concerned that they're going to be losing their salvation. That's a non-entity. He's not talking about salvation. You can't be unborn. But you can lose your reward if you don't remain faithful to the Lord. And so he's encouraging them in verse 8 with regards to that. Now, look at verses 10 and 11, the direction that he gives to them. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what John has been teaching, the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and any departure from Christ is error. What's he say? If any come to your door and they do not bring this doctrine, he says, what are you supposed to do with them? Oh, come on in. It's good to see you. What does he say? Receive them not into your house and don't bid them Godspeed. Have a good day. Elsewhere, we find things like this in Scripture. For instance, in Romans 12, 13, we are supposed to be given to hospitality. In Titus 1, 8, one who serves as an elder, a bishop in a church, is to be a lover of hospitality. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the writer says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, it says, use hospitality one to another. Pastor, what do we have here? Explain it. What's the deal? Here the case seems to be when one comes to you, if there come any unto you. One is coming to you and they are bringing their false doctrine with them. You do not extend hospitality to them. How many of you have ever seen people walking two by two down the sidewalks, usually dressed quite nicely? We know what they stand for, and we know what they're bringing to our door, don't we? I'd like to invite them in and witness to them. Well, guess what? That's not what John said. John said, you don't receive them into your house. If they have come to you and you know what they're bringing with them, you don't invite them in, and you certainly don't tell them, well, I'm sorry I can't invite you in, but God bless you in your efforts or whatever here. You don't bid them Godspeed. Why? Because what's it say in verse 11? Someone who does that, God considers what? What's it say? A partaker of his deeds.
John's direction is don't even bid them good day. You say, that really sounds, I you know what, Pastor? I don't know that I buy that. Well, you know, I was thinking, turn with me if you would quickly to Matthew 10. Do you know our Lord? We would say, boy, our Lord was known for hospitality, generosity, kindness, goodness. Yes or no? Yes. The Lord in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm only going to have us read Matthew's accounting. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 12. And when you come into a house, salute it. Verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city or that household who would not give you an audience. Who spoke that? Our Lord did. And you say, yeah, I think I just ought to invite him in and try to witness to them. Not if you know what they are bringing with them. Now, if you want to invite some strangers in your home, you want to witness to them, go for it. Perhaps you don't know. Maybe you don't know what this neighbor believes. As you have the opportunity to talk and you find out, then Lord bless you as you witness to them. But the point is, John says, don't do it. Don't get caught up in it. If you know they are bringing to you error concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He concludes with closing of greeting and his final greeting, point four, note takers, 12 and 13. He refers to a future time in verse 12. He said, there's a lot more I'd like to say, but I'm not going to try to take the time to write it down. I'm hoping sometime we can just sit down, talk face to face. We can relate to that, can't we? We oftentimes feel that same way. And then he says here, the children of thy elect sister greet you. Greetings sent by some other unnamed ones. What's the significance of this? Short but significant. It is maintaining and walking in God's truth. That's what this little epistle is about. We need to hold on to the truth, and we need to walk in the truth. And we need to consciously avoid and resist anyone that we know is teaching things that are not according to God's word as it relates to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I trust God will bless your heart as you have listened to this. Let's stand. We're going to dismiss. I have taken 7 minutes beyond this morning. Let's close in prayer, and the Lord is going to bless you as you go. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. I pray that each of us would receive this as truth. I pray that you would help us if we're wrestling with some things that John brought out, that your Holy Spirit would guide us to understand it, receive it, respond in a manner that pleases and glorifies you. Dismiss us with your blessing on us. Help us, Father, in this day and age in which we live, to not only know the truth, but walk in it, and then help us to be kept from error. May we be cautious and wise. In your name we pray. Amen.